Good morning. It is good to be here, and it's good to have the visitors we have with us today. It's good to have the brethren that we have here with us today, and it's always good to be here. It is a privilege, isn't it? If you've been keeping up with where I've been getting my sermons from, you know that we're probably in Matthew chapter 5, about verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Throughout these lessons, it's been interesting to look at some of the deeper meaning behind the things that Jesus has been teaching. And certainly when we think about peace, we can look at the world we live in today and we can see that that is something that is lacking. Just today, I mean, if you turn on the news, I'm sure you can see struggles in the Middle East right now between Israel and Palestine. I think you can probably find something on the news between China and Taiwan. You're going to see things in India right now, in Asia, those countries right now, there's a constant turmoil. In Mexico, they talk about the violence that's going on there. Around the world, you look at in America, all the struggles that we have right now between people and ideals and what people think is right. And one thing that we lack and have is peace. We're surrounded by conflict. We're surrounded with strife. And it's this conflict that is a poison. It's a poison that destroys relationships. It destroys families. It destroys communities. It destroys countries. And God has told us that we as Christians, in spite of that conflict that will exist around us and always has existed, He's telling us that you as Christians, you as believers, you go out and you be a peacemaker. What does He mean by that? And that's what we want to look at today. Jesus told His disciples that He didn't come to be first or be a leader or to be served by others, but He said that He came to serve in Mark chapter 10, 43 and 45, through 45. And that's always struck me that here is God on earth, the Creator Himself, and He says, and the question was, who is great amongst them? And He says in verse 43, but it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He's giving us the example. He's giving us the teaching on how we should view our struggles in life and how we should view our responsibilities towards one another and towards the world that we live in. He told his followers there, he said then in Matthew 5, 9, he said, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is not just saying, hey, don't go out there and rock the boat. That's not what he's saying. And that's what a lot of us want us to do is we say, hey, I go through life, I'm quiet, I'm calm, I don't rock the boat, I don't cause problems. I go to work, I do my job, I'm going down the road, I don't yell at people for pulling out in front of me. I'm calm, I'm collected, I'm feeling this. And I don't think that if we think that way, we're fully understanding what Jesus is saying. He's talking about an attitude that should encompass us in our lives. And it should be the optic that we look out and we understand this world that we live in and the role that we have in a world where men care mostly about themselves, in a society where people are always looking to further their own efforts. And he's saying, you look out there and see where people really are. And understand that Chris's class tied straight in this morning about, he used Laodicea, a church where brethren said, I am rich, I have need of nothing. Well, that's the world we live in, right? I'll take care of me, and as long as I take care of me, I'm good. And he's saying, but what was wrong in Laodicea? You're calling yourselves Christians, you say you believe, and yet you say you need nothing. Well, that's what he's telling us as peacemakers to do. Look out there and see these people who say they need nothing and realize that they're destitute. They don't have anything. All these things they have are going to go away. What matters is God's word and how it affects them in their life. And he says, look at the greatest blessing and help others as a peacemaker to see it. So this word comes from the Greek word irenopoios, which means a peacemaker who bravely declares God's terms to make someone whole. A peacemaker who bravely declares God's terms to make someone whole. Now that brings a whole new meaning to peacemaker, doesn't it? Because what he's saying to us is that it's not about stopping this individual conflict. It's about looking about what's missing in somebody's life that creates the conflict. He's telling us, look at Laodicea and look at this church who says, I'm whole. I need nothing, and realize they have nothing. So we look around in the world we live in and all these people who aren't sitting in a building today gathered with their brethren calling on God for guidance, and he's saying those are your audience. Those are the ones that you need to look out there and see, and those are the ones you need to try to make whole. It's not like there's a shortage of candidates for us. This is not just a temperament that he's talking about. It's the attitude behind the temperament. So certainly we're supposed to be peaceful, but that's not the whole of the thing. And I just want you to think about a few people. And first of all, let's look at Jesus. I just read out of Mark that he said, I didn't come here to be a leader. I didn't come here to be a king. I didn't come here for you to serve me, but I came here to serve others. And his entire ministry, he served. He gave. Look at the healings he did. He used it to demonstrate his power. But he could have done that through numerous ways without actually healing people. It could have all been turning water to wine. It could have been those kinds of events. But he looked at people and he says, I'm going to use my power in a compassionate sort of way to strike the heart and show them how weak they are without God. So I'm going to use this physical means to demonstrate power. And he's going to tell me then, you use my spiritual means to demonstrate power. You tell people about God's grace and God's wonder. You do that. You help them to see where real peace comes from. You help them to get over these struggles in life. And so Jesus, he always put others before self. Always. And he did this throughout his ministry, and he finalized it in Calgary by hanging on a cross. God hung on a cross for us to demonstrate his love and dedication to teaching about peace, to teaching about the need for salvation, to teaching about how destitute we are without him. And then you can look at some of the servants who serve God throughout the Bible, and we can look at Moses. And God takes this humble man who doesn't think that he's qualified to do what God wants him to do. He says, I can't even speak. He says, get your brother. And he says, I want you to lead my people, my nation, out of bondage. I want you to take them out of Egypt, and I want you to show them about me. I want you to make them understand how great God is. So Moses does this, and he loves those people, and he's dedicated himself to being this peacemaker. And the people don't listen to God. They're not interested in Jehovah God. These are polytheistic people. They've lived 400 years serving idol gods. And they've come out and he's telling them there's one God, there's Jehovah God, and God leads them away from Egypt, and he leads them through a Red Sea, and he puts a fire at night in the sky and a cloud in the day to lead them. He gives them manna on the ground to eat. He makes water come out of rocks. And what do they do when Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the commandments? They make an idol for themselves. Where'd they learn that from? From Egypt. And God is angry. You can turn over to Exodus. It's in Exodus, the 32nd chapter. And God tells Moses that he's going to destroy the people. He says, I'm going to destroy them. And he tells Moses, he said, Moses, I'm going to make you a great nation. And look what Moses says here. Verse 10, he says, now then let me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Do you realize how big a thing it was for Moses to be a peacemaker at this very moment? He's not instructing God on anything. God needs no instruction from Moses. If anything, this was a test to Moses' resolve and his love to lead those people. His dedication to teach them those things they needed to know to make them whole. Because he was a peacemaker for the purpose of them serving God. Think about that. That's not the only time. I think there's three occasions where Moses does this between God and the people. Maybe more than that. I can think of three off the top of my head. Then you have Abraham. Here's a man that God has, in Genesis, the 12th chapter, he tells him, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to this strange land. It's a place that I'm going to give you. And he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Abraham gets up and he goes. And he's a wanderer. He never inherits anything in Canaan. And he takes his nephew Lot with him. And God prospers them both while they're down there. And their herds grow and their herdsmen begin to struggle amongst one another. Now this is God's appointed, anointed man. He's the one who's received the blessing. He's the one who's brought his nephew with him. And he says, Lot, listen, it's not good what's going on here. Look out there and you pick where you want to take your herd and your herdsmen. And we'll separate. We'll go our own ways to keep this resolved. There's peacemaking right there. It didn't have anything to do with just the conflict. It had to do with trying to help people to see the greater goal that God had in mind. There's the examples we have there. And then I look at Paul. Here's a man who was raised a Jew. And he's devoted to Phariseeism, Judaism, to the law as he knew it, to the 512 laws that the Jews practiced. And he's opposed to everything about Jesus Christ. He's opposed to God himself. He doesn't have any desire to teach or preach the Word of God. As a matter of fact, he's so zealous towards stopping it that he's willing to kill him, to put him to death. And God comes to him, and what happens with Paul? A whole new world opens up for him. And now he looks out there and he sees all these people who don't know what he didn't know. And he dedicates his life to becoming a peacemaker, and it cost him his life, just like the Lord. You see, being a peacemaker doesn't guarantee peace comes to you or me. And that's what we start seeing in occasion after occasion with this. These men had an attitude for reconciliation. They wanted to reconcile other men to God. That was their purpose. As Christians, we should desire to help those who are lost to understand their situation and to reconcile others to God, to understand God's terms, not man's terms, to understand God's terms for reconciliation. And that goes once again to what Chris brought up, and I wasn't even going to use Laodicea, but it certainly fits right into this sermon, where God, Jesus, speaks to them through John, and he tells them, you need to reconcile to me. You need to change what you have. You need to give up all this earthly wealth. And I'm not saying they have to give it up physically, but they have to give up their thought process with it. It can exist without taking over them, but it had taken over them. So they have to reconcile back to God's way of thinking. And that's what we do as peacemakers, is we help others reconcile back to God's thinking. And the thing that's so difficult sometimes is the attitude that we have to maintain during this process. Because I can tell you, on numerous occasions, I've had conversations with people in and out of the church where there's a disagreement on what God's word says, and people become passionate about it and anger results. That's not productive. It's not helpful. And if I'm the one getting angry, it doesn't say much about my conviction, does it? It doesn't say much about my confidence in God's word. It speaks only to me wanting to be right. And it doesn't bring about peace. It brings about the very thing that we as Christians should be getting rid of, and that's conflict. Now, conflicts are always going to exist in the world. Don't get me wrong, but there's two types of conflict. There's that righteous indignation, where there's conflict that exists because we're doing what God wants us to do and men disagree with that. And then there's conflict because I want you to do it the way I said to do it. James, the third chapter. He tells us something about the wisdom that we need to be practicing as we teach others and help others come to this understanding. In James, the third chapter, in verse 17, he says, well, if you go back, he says, let me just start in verse 13 to get a full context of this. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and a selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He's talking about the same man and how he delivers the same message. And he's telling him, he says, if this is from selfish ambition, it's unproductive. If it's from God's righteous perspective, and you're doing it with wisdom and with peace and love in your hearts, and you're controlling your emotions, then you can be productive. It needs to be peaceable because it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about spreading God's message in a way that people can understand it. That's the peacemaker he's talking about here. Too often, strife exists even amongst brethren. And it's wrong in so many ways. It violates the command to love one another. It's in opposition to the very humble attitude that we should have as we serve God. It's again, right back into Chris's lesson against pride this morning, right? How can I be proud and be humble at the same time? This is something that Jesus admonished while the Jews that were still in captivity was the attitude they had towards one another. And of course, this is thrown out in the sermon that Stephen gives to those Jews, Saul of Tarsus amongst them, as they're getting ready to kill him because they hate the message, but he's doing it as a peacemaker. Think about that. He's delivering a message to the very people as a peacemaker who are about to kill him. And he throws this in there in Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 26. And he's talking about Moses while Moses is going to the people in Egypt. And you remember the event. It says in verse 26, and on the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together. This is Moses appearing to some of his brethren in captivity. And he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Man, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" Well, why'd Stephen throw that in there? Because here's Moses trying to be that beacon of light by telling them what God's plan is for them. And instead, what they do is they look at him and they say, "But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?'" Because remember, Moses slew an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. And you say, "Well, where's the peace in all of that?" Well, he was doing God's work at that time, leading those people as God had directed him out of Egypt. And you say, "Well, there's a conflict." And yeah, in human terms, there is. But he was doing God's work. He was following God's plan. He was presenting to his people the message God wanted him to do. And conflict arose. But he was a peacemaker because he was doing God's work. Let me go back to the definition. Peacemaker who bravely declares God's terms to make someone whole. It's not making someone whole in a physical way. It's making someone whole in God's spiritual way. And that's exactly what he was doing. And so Paul, he was party to the death of this man. This man who was teaching Jesus Christ. He was trying to teach them. Stephen was trying to teach them God's plan for their salvation. He was teaching them the necessity of Jesus Christ in their life. That there is no way to heaven without Jesus, who is God. He is God who has said, "Follow me." They said, "We don't need to follow God. We're going to get to God without following God. We have our laws. We're going to follow our laws and God's going to recognize us." That's basically what they were saying. "We don't need to listen to God. We got laws." You see the foolishness of this? And Stephen's teaching them about God, his son. And they killed him. So here's Paul, who's party to this. And later on, after his conversion, he writes this. Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible." Now look at this part. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This is the same man who killed a man for preaching Jesus Christ. Now he's preaching Jesus Christ and they want to kill him. And he's telling them, be at peace with all men. And where did Paul put his faith and confidence? He gave up the violent life. He gave up persecuting men who didn't agree with him. He completely transformed and he said, this message is more important than anything about Paul. Paul doesn't matter. This message matters. I'm going to take this message to everyone. I'm going to present it to everyone. And if they kill me, they kill me. But I'm going to take this message and I'm going to teach and preach peace. And this peace can only be achieved through knowing God. It's the only way it can be achieved. So I'm going to preach this to all mankind so that they can learn what true peace is. So being a peacemaker definitely requires us to be active. We can't just sit on our hands and keep our mouth shut. And it follows this beatitude to be pure in heart. Being a peacemaker does not guarantee men will not hate you.
it doesn't guarantee men won't attack you. But the condemnation is not on you, it's on them. And we live in a society where men are going to attack me because I say I love God and I want to do God's will. We live in a society where we recognize, in this location, we recognize that God created male and female. He even talks about it, male and female. And we live in a society that says there's no limit to the number of identities a human being can have. And people get angry when I say God created man and woman. Well, I didn't say it. I didn't say it. God said it. God said that no man is saved without believing on his son. I didn't say it. God said it. And people get mad. God said for me to walk and act a certain way, and people don't like it, and they get mad. They get mad at me. They're already mad at God, but they get mad at me. But I didn't say it. God said it. The creator of me, the creator of the world, the creator of the universe said it. And he said, share it. Tell people about me. Tell people about my son. Tell people about how lost they are without him. You know, I'm reminded of Jeremiah, who tried to give counsel to Zedekiah when God was coming to Jeremiah, and he's telling Jeremiah to tell Zedekiah, pay the tithes to Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar and you'll live. And they're like, no, you don't know what you're talking about, Jeremiah. And he surrounded himself. Zedekiah surrounded himself with bad counselors. And so now they want to silence Jeremiah, the man who's the spokesman for God. And Jeremiah said something, and it just reminds me of the situation that maybe each of us should feel. He's being persecuted by his own brethren because they don't like what he says. And in the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, beginning in verse 7, he says this. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. He's talking about because you've asked me to tell these brethren, Israelite brethren, in Israel, we're not in captivity yet, what your plans are, and he says, I've become a laughingstock amongst them. They hate me. And he says, everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him. Now this is the part that I think is just astounding. He says, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. You know what Jeremiah is saying? I can't not do what God's told me to do. I can't not speak what God's told me to speak. And in spite of the fact that everybody hates me and the fact that they want to kill me, in fact, they throw me into a pit and leave me there to die, I am going to speak what God has told me to speak. He's sharing with them. This is the funny part. He's sharing with them God's message that had they listened to it, it would have made them whole. Think about that. This whole destruction of Jerusalem the first time by Nebuchadnezzar could have been stopped and would have been stopped had they listened to God. But they refused. It would have made them whole. He says that those of us who will do this, who will spread this message, who understand God's word is more important than me, he says to you, he said, you will be called sons of God. What does it mean to be called sons of God? And Jesus is explaining to the disciples at this time something which needs to be considered and remembered by every believer. He's telling us God's will is over my will. His way is more important than my way. His plan is the only plan. Jesus, he came to do his Father's will. And his ultimate act in doing that was to die. Throughout his ministry, he was completely submissive. To the night in the garden, as he prayed, he was completely submissive. He was concerned with doing what God sent him to do. In Philippians, the second chapter, look at what Jesus says, or Paul says about Jesus here in Philippians 2, verse 8. I'm sure you're aware of this passage. He says here, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did that because of the message that he preached and because he preached something that would make men whole. He preached a message which would bring about reconciliation to all mankind. And they killed him for it. They killed him for preaching about salvation. They killed him for showing others that he loved them. Jesus never forgot the relationship he was sent to fulfill. He served his Father. He served men by dying on a cross. And it was his death which enabled the peace between all men to take place. In Colossians, the first chapter, Paul, once again, he tells us that in verse 20 there. He says, beginning in verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." So he's telling us that the peace that we enjoy as Christians, the peace of knowing that we have eternal salvation, came because Jesus, by his death, reconciled us to the Father. Through this violent act, something that certainly wasn't peaceful. So being like Jesus, who was like his Father, it's then that we're called sons of God. So it's necessary at times to speak up. And in Proverbs, the 25th chapter, verse 26, the writer here says, "Like a trampled spring in a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked." So speaking up at times is necessary. It's important for us to do it. But it's also equally important on how we do it. The attitude that we have towards others when we speak up. And it should be one that's humble and loving. We can't take it personal, even if we're attacked. From the time of Adam and Eve, we can see where men have gotten so angry over God's word that they have killed one another. And you see that with Cain and Abel, where God gave them both a command. And Abel followed it, and Cain didn't. And Cain became so irate that his brother listened to God, that he killed him. Because to Abel, it was more important for him to do God's will than to join in with his brother's disbelief. We should remember that telling somebody about God has the effect sometimes of bringing about emotions. And that can be somebody that says they already believe. That can be somebody who is living a life that's wrong. That can be somebody that we love. That can be somebody who was raised in a belief that you're saying, look at God's word. Don't listen to me. Look at God's word and tell me what it says. Let me show you a passage. What God's word says. Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, now here's the real zinger, Matthew 10:34. He's saying, you're going to talk to these people and they're going to get mad. So he said this in Matthew 10:34. He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, he just preached five chapters earlier that blessed are the peacemakers. So how do we reconcile those two together? He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about God's word. What's going to happen when he preaches God's word? Men are going to become so angry, they kill one another. And they're going to kill him because of God's word. He said, I didn't come to listen to you. I didn't come to be your king. I didn't come to be an earthly leader. I came to do God's will. And I'm going to preach it to make you whole. And you're going to get so angry, you're going to kill me. With a sword. Or with a spike in my hand. Hang me on a cross. First three gospel writers related what Jesus said concerning himself and his word. And I'll just use Luke's version, Luke 21:17. Luke says here, and this is Jesus, beginning in verse 16, he says, this is the result of preaching God's word. He says, but you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. So he's telling us that you as a peacemaker, by sharing the gospel message, are going to be hated by men. It doesn't sound quite the same as you might have read earlier if you hadn't have really dug into this, does it? So it's not just about being quiet, and it's not just about sitting on your hands, and it's not just trying to solve little earthly conflicts. It's about preaching God's word to those who need to hear it the most. That's how we're peacemakers. But it's the attitude we share it with, which we saw in James. If you don't have the right attitude, it's totally non-effective. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about God's word and how we share it. We may be a person who helps others come to a mutual understanding, and we may be somebody who has a quiet spirit and doesn't stir up strife, but we're a peacemaker when we see the soul of another struggling, lost, and we come to their aid and we share with them a message that will perfectly help them find the true peace that God intended for all of us. You know, I've seen this on signs before. There's that no peace, spelled with N-O. No peace, no God. And then there's the no peace, no God. When you know, or no God, I'm sorry, no God, no peace, no God, no peace. When you know God, you know peace. And that's what he's asked us to do, is help others know God. The message is yours. If there's anyone today that needs to respond, then we invite you as we stand and we sing.